Greetings, Patrick. This is Michael Criswell. Brother, I can really identify, obviously, with your story. And if I can, I'll just kind of bullet list here off with the Lord's help to share some things. I've prayed and asked the Father to help me to encourage you. And the first thing I'm going to tell you is going to sound discouraging, but later it will encourage you when you remember this, and perhaps you can remember to keep this recording. Patrick, strap in, because it's going to be a long, rough road. It's going to be a lot longer than you think it is. I have been a Christian for 27 years, and, you know, 26 and a half or so, and the first 19, in my mind, barely even counted. They barely even counted. Now, they did to other worldly Christians, but to me and to the Father now, I realize they virtually didn't even count. Patrick, if I could help people understand this principle, how God sees us is that we build a life through another lover, the world. Now, the Bible says if you love the world, you're an adulterer. To love the world is adultery with God. It's enmity with God. So when God comes to us and begins to pursue us, he's pursuing a married man or woman. That person's already been married to the world. It's the truth. It's the way God sees it. He sees that we have pursued another lover. And so we've acquired all these things from another lover. And God is jealous of all those things and of us having acquired it from those lover, that lover, because the devil is behind this other lover, the world. And so God goes through this stripping process. If you invite him into your life, God is going to strip you of all of these things that you acquired outside of his will. He sees everything in your life, even your wife. Now, most people don't understand this, but God helped me to see these deep things, is that God sees many of our relationships with these spouses of ours as having acquired an Ishmael, a Hagar. You see, there was a promise for God's best in the life of Abraham and Sarah, but since they couldn't wait, they took matters in their own hands, and Hagar bears Ishmael. Ishmael comes about as a result of human effort and impatient and manipulation of circumstances, acquiring and grabbing like a Jacob. Jacob was a grabber. He grabbed everything. He grabbed and grabbed and grabbed and grabbed, and he manipulated, and he got what he wanted when he wanted and how he wanted it. And God spent 20 years breaking Jacob, and he spent many years breaking Abraham. 25 years later, Abraham would finally receive what God intended for him to have, which was Isaac, a son born not through human effort, not through human understanding, not through human manipulation, but through the promise of God, brother. And this is now what I have. I'll tell you, you fast forward 7 years from where I was at when I lost everything, I am the most blessed man I know, Patrick. God has blessed me in my heart. I live with peace. I don't have any fear of anything or anyone on this earth. God gives me this amazing joy. He gives me this energy and capacity and desire for him and his people to serve those who are truly seeking him. He's taught me so many things about his word and about who he is. You know, God was my teacher. I went to him and he helped me to see that I had acquired this whole life outside of him. And so God stripped, okay? And then God begins to strip. As a result of that, God strips also our soul. And he begins to break off all of these terrible, worldly, fleshly character traits that have been with us forever that are so un-Christ-like. And brother, that process takes a lot of time. So that would be my first piece of advice to you, is to set your expectations realistically. This is not going to happen in 1 year. This is not going to happen in 3 years. And this is not going to happen in 5 years. It takes a lot of time. Okay. That's one of the things that God showed me was one of the most important principles in all of Scripture, is learning to wait patiently on God. Hebrews 6:12. Do not be lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You know, the Lord says, Wait patiently for him throughout all the scriptures. And exact example, Lamentations 3:25. If you haven't read Lamentations 3, brother, you need to read it, because it's a story for people like you and I who have been through the grinder. But Lamentations 3:24-25, Jeremiah says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. And then it says, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him, which is what you're doing. It is good that he waits quietly for the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord. So, brother, if you're on this path, not many people make it. I'm just going to tell you this. Not many people make it. I would highly encourage you to get the book called Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It's the most popular book ever written in the human history of writing, next to the Bible. It is an amazing allegory of what it means to get from the city of destruction, which is where you've been, to the eternal city, which is heaven bound, and all of the distractions and all of the obstacles and all of the forces, spiritual antagonistic forces that are designed to pull you off of this path. And it will encourage you so much. I want to encourage you to get that. Brother, it sounds like your heart's in the right place, that you have fully surrendered. But at the same time, I hear you say that you believe it is God's will for you and your wife to still be together. Now, I want to tell you something that's going to sound so heartless. I don't know if it's God's will for you and your wife to be together, but I'm going to tell you this. I wish I had a dime for every time I've heard somebody tell me this. Okay, including myself. I was absolutely convinced that my ex-wife was going to wake up in the middle of the night and go, what have I done? And oh my goodness, 7 years later, I can tell you how foolish, I'm not saying for you, but how foolish it was for me to think like that, because I didn't have eyes to see. I didn't understand God the way I did now. I didn't understand this principle of having acquired an Ishmael and having gotten ahead of God. And I didn't understand how 1 Corinthians 7:15 comes into play and why God's heart is for that passage of scripture. And I didn't understand so many things. But I can tell you this, the secret is to open up your hands and present your desires to God and hold it loosely. I don't know if you had a chance to see this story video of this guy named Jared, a fitness addict's journey through spiritual brokenness. And he went through the same thing, really trying to hold on to the ex-wife. And a man came to me one time early in the process, and he wanted to take me to dinner. And he said, Michael, he said, I want to ask you this question. He said, do you want to continue to death grip the past and that which is gone and passing from you? Or do you want to open up your hands and be willing to receive what God has for you in your future? And those words scared me, challenged me, but they turned out to be the most true words that anybody had ever spoken to me as a stranger. And shortly after I heard those words, I met with the Lord about it, and I said, okay, Lord, let's do this. I surrender everything. The key is to put everything in your life, Patrick, on the table. The wife, children, career, money, finances, hopes, dreams, desires, habits, hang-ups, attitudes, behaviors, everything. Everything of who you are. Everything. Unless a man gives up everything he has. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother, his father, his brother, his sisters, his wife and children, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And that means you have to give Jesus everything. Mark 10:28, Lord, we have left everything for you, Peter says. And allow the Lord to push back across the table anything he wants to put in your life. Supposing you surrender your wife, Patrick, to the Lord. You see, supposing you didn't know the Lord and you weren't walking to the Lord and you acquired this wife on your own outside of God's will. And at some point she decides she doesn't want to follow you into this deep walk with God. I'm not sure why you broke up, but supposing that happened. And supposing you surrender her to God and you say, Father, she's yours and everything I have is yours. Now, suppose God wants to give you back this wife. Who did the wife come from now? From your previous lover, the world? Your own self and your own ability to acquire things? Or from the Father? You see the beauty of surrender? If you give it all to God, you give it all to Him, okay? And whatever He gives back to you, Patrick, you can know it came from Him and God sees it as coming from Him. And this is what God can work with. See, God is jealous over you, Patrick. I mean, if there's one thing the Father has really been teaching me of lately is how jealous He is over us in such a good way. I don't want to put anything in my wife's way that would cause her to feel more jealous for me or rejected. I don't want to get anything in the way of her love for me, and I don't want her to put anything or anyone in the way of my love for her. And this is jealousy. God says His name is jealous. In the second commandment, in the Ten Commandments, or the first commandment, He tells us He's jealous. Okay? And so God desires us, and anything we have in our life from our old lover, He sees as something that's in the way. So if you just give it to Him, let Him take whatever He wants. And if it's your desire to have that wife back, I would encourage you to pray, Lord, not my will be done, but Your will. Lord, this is what I want, but You know better. And brother, that's how you know you're fully surrendered. If you can do that from your heart, not in pretense, not in your mind. God knows if you're doing it from your heart or from your mind. And Jeremiah says, these people call out to me, but in pretense only. That means they have wrong motives. People contact me all the time, Patrick, and they're like spiritual gold diggers. They just want to know how to get God to fix their life. That's not what going to God is about. When you come to God, you lose your life. This is the new covenant. In the old covenant, you would gain all this stuff, and your wife's womb would be fruitful, and your calves would be plenty, and your pastures would be well watered, and your enemies would be at peace with you, and you would build big houses and have big land, and you know, things were great. Externally, it was an external covenant. In the new covenant, it's internal blessing and many times external difficulty, suffering. We have to participate in the sufferings of Christ in order to participate in His glory. Romans 8:17. And Philippians 1:29, it's been granted on you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for Him. So in the new covenant, you have to lose your life in order to find it. And brother, forgive me if it sounds like I'm talking down to you. I'm not at all. I don't know how much of this you're walking in and understanding. It sounds to me like you're well ahead of most already, that the fact is that you've surrendered and you're getting in that scripture. Brother, praise God for that, man. I praise God for that. I'm just kind of speaking to you again as if I were speaking to the old me. And there's too much to say, but I'm just trying to give you a couple of highlights. The patience and the willingness to wait on God is so important now. And set your heart down the road and recognize that God wants you to get on that surgeon's table and not get off until surgery is complete. Many, many times I was tempted to get off of the surgeon's table, and that meant doing something that could fix my life and get me back into a level of comfort. I wanted to save myself and rescue myself out of these difficult, trying, humbling circumstances. Brother, the true servant of God, if that's what you are, if you truly desire Jesus Christ with all of your heart, you're going to be humiliated. You're going to lose your dignity. You're going to have to look like a fool for Jesus Christ. You're going to have to lose your life to find it. You're going to have to be that seed that falls to the ground and dies. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, John 12:24-25. If anyone loves his life, he will lose it. If anyone hates his life in this world, he will keep it for eternal life. So remember, this is all about the end destination of being like Jesus Christ and stepping into eternity, reconciled with Him forever. We are to be aliens and strangers in this world, passing through lightweight bags, shallow roots. Planting shallow roots in this world, being willing to be moved and go and everywhere, anything God wants us to do. Okay, light roots, sojourners in the land is what we are. So God strips you to make you lightweight. And man, I tell you, my life is so simple, Patrick. I'm the richest guy I know, brother. I'm the richest guy I know, and I suffered more than most people that I know too. You see how it goes hand in hand? I had to suffer so much and for so long, and now it's like James 5:11. You know, brothers, we consider blessed those who have persevered. For you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord has finally brought about. For the Lord is full of mercy and compassion. Or Hebrews 10:35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to do the will of God. You need to finish and do what the will of God is, so that you will then receive what has been promised. And brother, God can bless you in ways that you probably cannot even imagine yet. You maybe have had tiny little glimpses, and what God will do is He'll give you little gems to hold on. I call it God's Reese Pieces program, like the movie E.T. He gives you a little bit just to keep you coming forward till you get to the jackpot. I hit the jackpot, brother. I found it. You get to a place where you have this, Peter calls it an inexpressible, glorious joy. Jesus calls it having His joy in you and your joy being made complete, John 15:11. Now is your time of grief, He says to the disciples, but a time is coming when no one will take away your joy. And there's a lightweightness to my life. I have one desire only on this earth, and that was for a godly wife. And obviously to be, when God's ready, reconciled back to my children through proximity. Our hearts are reconciled, but just from a proximity standpoint. And then just for my ministry. God emptied me of all my desires for anything in the world. I'm a lightweight traveler, and it's the greatest place I've ever been. A.W. Tozer calls it the blessedness of possessing nothing. Okay? So, brother, embrace your cross, man. Hebrews 12:2, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame. And if you will endure your cross and you'll keep trusting God, Patrick, and you don't get in a hurry and you don't get ahead of God and try to save yourself out of it, but you wait for Him, Patrick, the day will come when you will shame your cross. But brother, just like the Father showed me, if you quit on your cross, it will shame you. You got to be willing to endure. Luke 8:12-13. Speaks of the seed that falls amongst the rock, receives the word at once with joy, but because it has no root, it falls away after only a short time. When the time of testing comes, you're in that time of testing, brother. Psalm 66:10-12. You refined us, O God. You tested us as silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. This is how is silver tested? Fire, heat, torment, affliction, burns off all the impurities. This is the only journey to spiritual prosperity, brother. There is no other way. Christian history has testified. The greatest testimonies that God has ever borne on this earth were the ones that have come out of the greatest amount of pain, suffering, and affliction. The bigger the test, the bigger the testimony. The bigger the mess, the bigger the message. It's always been that way. God's greatest saints have been the ones that have lost the most and suffered the most. It seems the blessing is in direct proportion to the amount of suffering. So count yourself blessed if you've been counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, Patrick. And look at this. God is testing you. It's like an iron worker. And the blacksmith takes the metal, the steel, and he sticks it into the fire and gets it red hot. Tormenting fire on that metal. And then what does he do? He pulls it out and he sticks it right into the cold water. It gets cool. This is called the tempering process. And each subsequent dip from the fire to the water makes it harder and harder and harder. He pulls it out of the water, back into the fire. And you know, I'm told that they can tell almost within two or three dips whether or not the steel is going to take the tempering. And if it doesn't take the tempering, they throw it immediately onto the scrap pile and sell it for next to nothing. It's not worth anything, and it's unfit to be used as a tool in the hands of a master. Brother, God is testing you to see if you can handle, even as it says in that psalm, "You tested us, O God. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs." You know, you're in a situation that you can't escape. A difficult job, difficult home situation. I was living with my mom. My mom was so oppressive that next verse it says, "You allowed men to ride over our heads. You brought us, you put us in nets. You tied us down. You allowed other people to control us. And we didn't have any freedom. We couldn't just go where we wanted. You put us into the fire and into the water," it says in that same passage. "But you brought us to a place of spiritual abundance." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God will do the same thing for you if you endure. Brother, it's so easy for me to talk about this now because I've already made the journey. It is not going to be easy to go through. There are so many times I wanted to quit and throw in the towel. And I said, "God, if you don't get me through today, I'm going to quit. So, Father, I'm going to quit." I bet you there were a half a dozen times at least in 7 years, at least a half a dozen times, half a dozen days. It didn't last long by God's grace. I was never depressed. You'll never find a human being on this planet that could testify they've ever seen me depressed. God kept me. After I surrendered, God kept me. Even the crying that you hear me doing in that story video, that only lasted for 45 minutes. And then there was one other day, 15 days later. But God kept me. His mercies were new every day. And God lifted me up. And for the joy set before me, I kept enduring my cross. I had that one terrible feel sorry for myself moment that I caught. That was the worst of the worst, the darkest of the dark. But now, it's like Job says, "Lord, you have made me remember my troubles only as water's gone by." And brother, I have laughed. I literally have laughed. God gave me a promise, Job 5:22, that I would laugh at destruction. And you say, "Well, how could I ever laugh at what I went through?" Brother, I actually laughed at it. I got to the place where I laughed at me crying my eyes out in that video. Because I now realize how good my daddy is and how much he was working to discipline me and to break me and to shape me and prepare me for untold blessing. Patrick, he'll do the same thing for you, brother. He wants to use you and bless you. This isn't about getting to the end of your life with toys or comfort. It's about emptying yourself so that you can be filled fully to overflowing with the Spirit of Christ. He's looking for a heart to make his home in. John 14:21. Give him everything, man. Quit worrying about your life and your circumstances. Take that wife, put her on the block. If God wants to give her back, he will. Quit fretting about her and trust the Father. I'm telling you, there's no woman on this planet that can give you what the Father can. There's no child, no job, no career, no nothing, no bank accounts, nothing. I could tell you so many miracles. I don't even have time to tell you of things I have seen in the last 7 years of my life. God can bless you more than you even understand right now, because I was where you were at and I thought I knew and I truly didn't have a clue. That's how good. I'm not saying that to put you down. I'm saying that's how much better God the Father is than we can even imagine. So many people, millions of people caught up in going to their Bible studies on Wednesday nights and Servolution on Sundays and Hallelujah, Praise the Lord on Sunday mornings and, you know, getting all excited about this and missing the daily conscious presence of the Lord walking and speaking with them every day. They've settled for the less because they can't see the more. They give God half-hearted lip service rather than full-hearted heart dedication. And they miss it. They settle for a relationship with Christianity rather than with Jesus Christ. Now, brother, I am telling you, you are a highly blessed man. You've gone through tremendous stripping. You've had a Job-like experience. You mentioned Joseph, but let me just remind you about what God did. You said, "Oh, Joseph could be turned around in 24 hours. Brother, that was after 13 years. This is what you got to remember. I always knew, God always showed me that the day would come when people would see how amazingly blessed my life is and they think it happened overnight. It did. In this seventh year, God has poured out so much blessing in my life that I thought I was going to have a spiritual heart attack sometime if God gave me more. But I said, oh Lord, look, people can't see how many years of affliction since 2001. I have been afflicted, man. I had a couple of good years financially in between, but 2001 when I started that gym, and then 2002 I lost it. That's 14 years of difficulty. I went through 5 bad deals in 18 months after that gym closed, looking for business opportunities. Just one disaster after another. So I'm 14 years. And halfway into the 14 years, I gave God everything. I quit trying. I just gave him everything and said, Lord, that's it. I quit. I either want all of you or none of you. I cannot do this half-hearted stuff anymore. So brother, keep giving him everything you have and watch what God can do in your life and heart. And the great news is that he will sustain you along the way. He recognizes that you're in a different grade level. He understands you. I may be saying some things to you and you may say, oh, feel intimidated by how long I'm speaking. But God, listen, God is going to bless you right where you're at. As he sees your sincere desire to obey him, he's going to let you know even more that you're there. And he will speak to you, Patrick. He will give you guidance. But take your whole business, all your artist stuff. Supposing God wants to strip you of your art. You say, well, God will never do that. This is my gift. Careful, careful, careful. I am not my own. I've been bought at a price. So give God everything. Those who are in Christ Jesus no longer live for themselves, but for the one who came and died for them. Let God have everything in your heart. Give it to him. I promise you, brother. My last thing I'm going to tell you, I promise you, you cannot outgive God. It is going to feel like you can for a time. You still haven't lost everything. You still have the ability to paint. You still have the ability to sell it. No, I lost everything, Patrick. My whole career was built around sales training and motivational speaking, and I got good at it. It's the one basket that I put all my eggs in, and God took it away from me. He didn't take it from me by pulling it away. He asked me to walk away from it, man. So I literally, when I came to Alabama, there was nothing familiar to me. Not my wife, not my children, not my house, not my friends, not my neighborhood, not my business, not the colleagues, not my finances, not my career, nothing. Everything was gone. And I'm telling you, man, it is the best thing that ever happened to me. Oh, God, I've thanked him so many times for stripping me. I thanked him so many times for tearing me apart. And as it says in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to crush Jesus. And it pleased him to crush me. And it pleases him to crush you. Be willing to be crushed, brother, because nobody can make wine like Daddy can. You understand? Nobody can make wine like Daddy can. And now years later, people from all around the world like you contact me. What an amazing blessed life. And I get to pour into them from the Spirit of Christ and give them bread from heaven and encouragement and lift them up out of the pit. God took all of the rotten, filthy, horrible, nasty, slanderous, scandalous, terrible things that happened in my life. All these horrible things that were done to me, and he turned them all around. Everything the devil tried to use to destroy me has become those things which God used now to build other people up, to gain glory for himself, to encourage people to be wholehearted, to tell people to take up the shield of faith against the enemy, to encourage people to wait, to encourage people to seek and to obey him, man. Obey him. Put his teachings into practice. Get in that John 7:17 challenge, Patrick. I tell you, I spent this is a 3-year project now. And if you haven't already started, go to the website, relentlessheart.com. You do not have to buy the book. You can read it all right online, and you can actually listen to it online. I've taken painstaking process of typing it all out and recording the whole thing. I'm 20 days away from finishing. It's 112 recordings. I have 20 left to go. But so many stories in there and all the things that the Lord has taught me along the way, these are things you're going to go through. You're going to need these, brother. This is practical. This isn't some sermon that comes from a seminary school or off of a sermonillustration.com. This is stuff that was born in experience, walking mano y God, man and God, just walking with my Father. He taught me these things. And I begged him, Patrick. I said, Father, I want you to teach me how we got from where I was to where I'm at. Because, Lord, I want to teach other people this path. I begged him over and over, God, I want you to teach me so I can be a tour guide for other people like John the Baptist. God, I want to prepare the way for the Lord in people's hearts. I want to do this. Help me, God. And God just taught me so many things, brother. And now I get to turn and encourage others. Brother, be strengthened in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for Brother Patrick. I thank you, God, that you brought him across the path, across the story video that you did, Father. And I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for his life. I thank you for his surrender. I thank you, God, that he's in your word, that he's searching your word, and that he wants to know your will. Oh, Daddy, show him your will, Father. Show him that you are the one, the faithful one. Show him, God, even more that you wish to guide and direct him. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. These are your promises. Daddy, I ask you for this for Patrick. I ask you, Lord, to touch him, Father. Oh, please, Lord, help him to have the grace, Lord, to continue down this path of obedience. And I pray, Father, that you just move in his heart and spirit and give him spiritual wisdom and understanding, God. I pray you increase his love, Lord, for his enemy. And Lord, that you teach him how to pray for her and whoever else it might be. I pray, Father, you teach him how to trust you, keeping his eyes directly focused on you, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that you might add all these basic needs that he has to his life, that he doesn't have to serve money, but he can serve God, and God, you will give him money that he needs to survive through his work, through whatever. Father, oh, I just pray, God, that you protect him from the devil's lies. You protect him, Lord. Help him to know that 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Father is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. God, strengthen him from the evil one. Teach him how to put on the full armor of God, Father. Teach him what that is. Teach him how to put it on. Teach him how to engage with you every day, Father, putting you first and to really seek you, Daddy, and to know you, God. Those who love God are known by God, that he might be known by you, Father, more and more. Oh, Lord, that you might be pleased to make your home in his heart and turn everything that's happened in his life around, Father, for your glory and for his good. That you'd make him a mighty man of God, Lord. Oh, that you'd bless him, Father, to be a son, a beloved son. You'd help him to be an overcomer in the perseverance of Jesus Christ. You'd help him to understand the need to lose his life, God, in order that he might find it. Strengthen him, God, in his innermost being. And bless him, Father, all the days of his life to know you more and more. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father. Thank you for being such a good Father. I praise you. I thank you for hearing my prayers today, Father. I thank you for answering them. You're so good. You're so faithful. Patrick, you have to do your part. You have to do your part. You got to remember that a relationship with the Father is twofold. There's a balance between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. I feel this is something that the Lord wants you to hear. In Philippians 2:12 and 2:13, we see a secret, and so do we in Hebrews, Psalm 25:12. Psalm 25:12 says, "Who is the man who fears the Lord?" The person who fears the Lord is a person who obeys God. You have reverence for God and you are intentionally obeying him. It doesn't mean that you're sitting on the couch waiting for direction. It means you're sitting on that word. You're looking for the instruction that's already there. Psalm 32:8 is instruct, teach, counsel, watch over, in that order. God gives commandments and precepts and statutes that are to be obeyed. This is the first principle God taught me, was intentional obedience to His word. Okay? This is coming from the Spirit of God for you, brother. Just listen to this. God wants to instruct you, but you have to go after the instruction first intentionally, not through sermons. There's nothing in today's churches that's being preached that is pleasing to God. If there's one or two out there, I don't know where they are. It has to be in His Word, man, in His Word, and the Holy Spirit can teach you. You don't need another man to teach you. God will teach you. What am I telling you? I'm telling you, go back to God, right? Go back to God and see, listen, Psalm 25:12, who is the man who fears the Lord? He, God, will instruct him in the way chosen for him. Patrick, there's a way that has been chosen for you in heaven. It's already been chosen for you, okay? But God invites you to participate in that responsibility, in that role, and in that mission. The way you find out what that chosen path is for you is by fearing God. The way God sees you fear Him is through intentional obedience to His teachings. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Luke 6:46. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 7:21-23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and perform miracles and drive out demons in your name? And he will say, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. Okay? Intentional obedience. And look at this. Philippians 2:12-13. Sovereignty of God, human responsibility. It's teamwork. A lot of Christians are very confused about this. They either think God does everything or they think they do everything. It's neither. You see, it's both and. In order for Peter to walk on water in Matthew 14, he had to do his part and God had to do his part. Peter had to get up. He had to walk to the edge of the boat. He had to pick out his own legs and throw them onto the water. He had to have the faith to believe and a belief that was filled with action. When the paralytics are being let down, the paralytic man is being let down before Jesus as he speaks. It says, when he saw their faith. God has to see our faith, okay? And when he sees our faith, that's us doing our part. When he sees Peter getting up out of the boat to walk to the edge, God sees his faith. Peter is taking a risk. Faith requires risk. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone that comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Okay? It takes risk to trust God. Every single action, when God says, Abraham, leave your home and go to the place I will show you, He didn't show him where he was going. He didn't give him directions or a GPS. Abraham had to take a risk. And people in Abraham's boat, if you will, thought he was nuts, just like the people in Peter's boat thought he was nuts. What are you doing? Nobody in human history had ever done anything like this, walking on water, okay? Philippians 2:13-2:12. 2:12 speaks of you and I have a responsibility to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Watch this. You and I have to work out through faith, risky action, that which God has worked out in Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you, Patrick, to will and to act according to His purpose and to His pleasure. You see, God works in, but you have to work out. You can resist the will of God. You can resist it through laziness. You can resist it through stubborn heart. You can resist it by false teaching. You can resist it by being distracted by the world. You can be resisting it by the worries of life. You can be resisting it by the deceitfulness of wealth, serving God rather than money rather than God. There's all kinds of ways that you can resist God's will and He will allow you. That's the essence of the book I wrote. John 7:17, Jesus says, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out the doctrine. He will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Patrick, God wants you to intentionally put the teachings of Jesus Christ into practice. Be intentional about it. Intentionally to train yourself. We call ourselves Christians, and yet if we quiz people, they only know 5 to 10 teachings of Jesus. There's 113 actionable teachings of Jesus Christ. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Jesus said, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Luke 8:21. Okay? In Hebrews 5:18, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience by what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In Acts 5:27, we see that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. In John 14:21, Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. My Father will love him, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You have a part, and God has a part. I'm telling you right here, what I'm telling you is the intersection where people make a choice to follow hard and go off into the deeper spiritual life with God, or to settle and shrink back. And what does the Bible say? My righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Don't shrink back. Don't turn away from this. Get very serious about the teachings of Christ. Put them into practice. And I've done a lot of work to help you. You can read there on the internet and listen. Start in day one at the very introduction and allow God to teach you what no man can teach you, not me or not anybody, by the power of His Holy Spirit. Ask God to open your eyes and to teach you. Brother, I hope this blesses you in the name of Jesus Christ. God bless you, brother. Bye-bye.